For those of you that have been attending for with us for any period of time, you know we've been in the book of Acts, and so we took care of like a huge chunk of Acts, and then we took a break back at Easter through the spring, and most of the summer we took a break, and then we entered it back into the book of Acts, and we find ourselves actually where we should be is getting ready to go into the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and so we only have 8 more chapters in order to finish this up, and this will be a grand thing when we finish. For me, I'm not much of a finisher, so I'm looking forward to actually finishing that. But before that we get there, I just kind of sensed from the Spirit that that the Lord would have for us just to take a few weeks out. And I just want us to look at John, the 15th chapter. And so we're going to take just a short time out from the book of Acts. We're going to handle this short sermon series that I've called Abide. We're going to look at that for a couple of weeks. Then we're going to go into what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus for us specifically as the Point Community Church. We're going to call those our core identities. And then we'll go back into the book of Acts and finish that up. So for now, we're just taking a time out. And let's look at this one particular chapter. Just 18 verses of that chapter I want to look at and begin that even now. Let us pray. Father, as we open up your word, open up our hearts, that we've come here this morning to experience you, to be with you. So may your glory fill this place. Would you come and be with us? Would you change us and transform us and speak hope into our lives, Lord? Lord, where there's anxiety and fear, will you bring comfort that can only come from your Spirit? Lord, where there's just apathy, will you bring love into our hearts? That as we read about you being the true vine, may we that are your branches, may we feel that life and sustenance that flows from you, through us, in us, fill us even this morning. And it's your name that we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but the way that Christianity was described to me whenever I became a believer at around the age of like 14, 15, somewhere around there, when I think about it and do the math, I could figure it out exactly, but somewhere around there when I first was introduced to like real Christianity, the way that it was described to me, it was described as a list of things that you don't do. Sort of these negative moral commands. I was pulled aside by loving people that were well-intending that told me that real Christians don't listen to rock and roll music. In fact, they showed me a whole documentary on that, and that's where I learned that, well, Christians don't listen to AC/DC because AC/DC means Antichrist, Devil's Child. That's what it means, which it doesn't. I was told that real Christians don't listen to Eagles because in Hotel California, you can stab it with your steely knives, but you just can't kill the beast. That's demonic. And so we don't listen to that. I was told that real Christians, that there's movies that we don't watch. I was told that real Christians, that there were words that we don't say. The real Christians, that all of this list of negatives, but no one really gave me a list of the positives. And I probably for the first 4 or 5 years of my walk and life with Jesus, if you would have asked me what it meant to be a Christian, I would have spouted off these lists of negatives, and the only positive that I probably could have mustered would have been the positive that you attend church. You don't do all of this, and then if you attend church at least 3 times a week, then you're okay. You're saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. My idea of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, to be filled by his Spirit, to be purchased and owned by him, it was askew. It was off. I want to say it was way off, but it was at least a little bit off. I mean, certainly there are some things that Jesus wants to cull out of our lives. Scripture speaks often and much about worldliness, and he is calling us. Certainly he is calling us to a radical, different lifestyle. But this radical, different lifestyle is not just made up of all the things that we don't do. What makes the Christian life so radical, what makes the Christian life so different, is the things that we're called to do. And that's what we're going to see in John, the 15th chapter. What we're going to see is what Jesus is calling us to do, and then how Jesus accomplishes this in us. Maybe this is where some of you are. Maybe some of you are asking, like, okay, what does it mean to be a Christian? Maybe you're asking that deep philosophical question that probably most of us wrestle with, like, what's my purpose in life? Why has God, you know, created me and made me and has me here and put me into this place? What's our purpose as a church? Like, what are we called to do? Just show up, sing some songs, endure a message, shake some hands, sip some coffee, go out, attend some functions? Is that what our purpose is as a church? What's your purpose for your family? We could go on and on and on. And what we see here in this chapter is Jesus speaking. For those of you that have those red letter editions of the Bible, you're going to see that this is all in red, because this is Jesus teaching and talking and sharing and revealing to humanity who he is and what we and how we are to respond to who he is. Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. We honor God by standing. And this morning, we're going to honor God's word in the reading of it in our hearts. But this is what I want you to do. As we read this text, I want you to count the numbers of times that Jesus says the word abide and the words bear fruit. In fact, let's do this. We're going to divide up the room just kind of here where Scotty is. Scotty, you're on this side. Autumn's on that side. Over here, as we read this text, I want you all to count the numbers of times that Jesus says the word abide in this one passage. And then you all over here, I want you to count the numbers of time Jesus says bear fruit in this passage. And so counting on your fingers is legal. Just kind of hide it, you know, like I do with Kennedy. When I help Kennedy with her math, I'm going 13. And I don't even know how I get 13. I only got 10 fingers. I think that's good math, you know? When you could get above 10, you know, on your and still be using your fingers. So, John the 15th chapter, here we go. Jesus says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, and he withers. And the branches are gathered and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Okay, abide group. How many times did you get? 11 times. That's right. 11 times in a short 17 verses, he says the word abide. Abide in me, abide in my love. Bear fruit, guys. How many times? Seven times. That's right. Give yourselves a hand. You got them right. Bear fruit. So what the whole summation of this teaching that Jesus is giving to us is this, that we are called to glorify the Father by bearing fruit through abiding in Jesus Christ. In this, we have our purpose. Verse 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you. We could talk about all of that, but we'll pass by that. Not enough times. I chose you. I appointed you for this purpose, to bear much fruit. So let me ask you this series of questions. Now, sometimes I ask rhetorical questions, and that means questions that I don't necessarily want an answer for. These questions aren't rhetorical. I want you to give me back an answer. We don't normally do this. Usually you sit quietly and listen, take notes, you know, studiously writing and typing out notes as I preach. At least that's what I believe you're doing. I don't think you're playing Angry Birds or Words with Friends or anything like that. So you're sitting there taking notes, not tic-tac-toe, but this morning a little bit different. I want you to respond to me. Let me ask you this question. What is the purpose of your life? Deep, theological. What's the purpose of your life? Oh, we got a little help, right? What's the purpose of you being a Christian? What's the purpose of you being filled by God's Spirit? What's the purpose of your marriage? Have a good time and bear fruit. That's right. That's right. What's the purpose of you having kids? That your kids are a way that you're bearing fruit. And then what's your kids' purpose? To bear fruit. To bear fruit. How? Stop. How do you bear fruit? By abiding in Jesus, right? What's the purpose of your job? What's the purpose of your house? What's the purpose of this church? To bear fruit. What's the purpose of this gathering even this morning? To bear fruit. That is right, that we are called to bear fruit. Much fruit is what Jesus is teaching us. Now listen, bearing fruit is not just doing more. In the same way that it's not just a list of negatives, the answer isn't, okay, I need to do more. The answer's not the bumper sticker that says that Jesus is coming, look busy. There it is. You thought I was joking. A real bumper sticker. Jesus is coming. Look busy. Now listen, Jesus warns us against idleness. The Bible speaks about idleness. So I'm not saying it's okay to be idle, but also Jesus warns us against vain busyness. So the answer isn't just do more. In fact, Jesus says this. Look at verse 5 with me. Strong statement Jesus makes. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Look at this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, do unbelievers and those that have yet to follow Jesus, can they accomplish things? Yeah. They can even accomplish good things, can't they? I mean, there are good moral people that are not believers. They're agnostic, atheists, or even maybe even follow another, you know, false god. But yet they do good things. They write checks that build hospitals and build schools, and they do great things in other third world countries. They do good things here among us in Frankfurt. So the point isn't just to do more. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying here is that we can expend a lot of energy. We can do a lot of stuff. But at the end of the day, Jesus will look at those things and he will declare that they are nothing before him. How can he do that? Why would he do that? I mean, why is it that some of us here could write a check and our check could even be smaller than some billionaire in Seattle or wherever writes a check, but yet Jesus would look at our check and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and look at that check and say that it is nothing. It accredits or counts for nothing in my eyes. What's the difference here? The difference is our hearts. Because Jesus isn't all about our doing. Jesus is about our being, who we are. And we said it even last week that ultimately what Jesus is after is our hearts. He's after our passions. That he wants to transform not only what we do, but more importantly, who we are. And he wants what we do to flow out of who we are. That Jesus has called us to give. Getting riled up, spitting everywhere. It's a good thing we're going to pray for the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. Everybody will be at the back taking the Lord's Supper to. It's a deal. I don't know what the deal is with this. See, maybe we need to go old school Baptist. How many of you grew up where they covered? You know, they put the covering over. I mean, really, that was all about keeping the flies off of it. It's what I always thought. But I think it's really to keep the preacher from spitting on it. Jesus wants us to give. But he wants us to give from a place that's cheerful in our hearts. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give from a place of generosity. Jesus wants us to serve, but he wants us to serve from a place of genuine love. He's not looking just for martyrs that lay down their lives and suffer for the cause. What he's looking for, people that will serve from a place of genuine love inside of them. He wants us to pray, but he wants us to pray from a place of humility. He wants us to obey. He wants us to follow his moral code. He wants us to say no to the things that are of this world, that are worldly. I mean, hear me say this. We're not, as Christians, free to do whatever we want to do. That Jesus purchases us. Now, I don't know about you, but the things that I purchase, I own them. I get to do whatever I want to with them. Is that right? Yeah, something. Because I own that. I mean, I remember the first time I bought a house and stopped renting and paid a mortgage and had this awesome responsibility of a house, but it also freed me up to tear down walls inside the house and not have to call the landlord for permission. It was a very freeing thing for me as a, you know, young man. Jesus bought you. If you are a believer, and he owns you, and you're not free to look at whatever you want to look at. You're not free to listen to whatever you want to listen to. You're not free to say whatever you want to say. Whole book of James is about that, bridling your tongue. And that's the whole point is, as a believer, you're not free to say whatever you want to say. That Jesus owns you. But Jesus wants us to obey. He wants us to follow his moral code, but he wants us to do it from a place of genuine affection. And this is what the key to this verse is. That Jesus has called us as his church and as his people to bear fruit. But the way that we will bear fruit is through being connected to him, the true vine. By what he calls abiding in him. That we are the branches on the vine, and he, Jesus, gives us life-giving sap. He gives us life-giving sustenance, flows out of Jesus and flows into his branches. So the answer to how do we bear fruit, the answer isn't that it comes through sheer will or exertion on our own. That bearing fruit comes through a connection and abiding in Jesus, in the vine. But what does bearing fruit look like? And this is where we're going to be for the rest of our time today and even next week, is what does bearing fruit, what fruits are we called to bear? So let's go back to this passage. Look at this with me. So what you have basically in the first 9 verses is you have Jesus describing to us this connection that we have through in him. I'm the true vine. The Father is a vine dresser. He comes in and he prunes and takes care of the vine. The purpose is so that it bears much fruit. Jesus speaks about him conveying his love to us, what that looks like, so that we, look at verse 12, this is my commandment. This is what verse, 1 through 11 is about, what Jesus is doing to his vine through his branches. So that in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That the primary fruit of the Christian life is to love one another. This is a radical lifestyle change. This is a radical realteration of your heart and of your soul that produces Jesus's love in you as a believer. And the primary fruit that he's called his branches to exhibit is the fruit of love. Now, that word love has been like hijacked and wrecked by our society and by our culture. I mean, in the Greek language, love, there was three different words that could be used for the same word that we translate in the Bible and in our world as love. I mean, it's a very confusing thing when we get to love. I mean, I could say that I love my grandma, and I do, that I love my wife. I can say that I love the Cincinnati Reds and I love chicken wings. And all there, I'm using the word correctly about love, but there are things in that list that I love differently, that I'm more passionate about, that I'm more dedicated to than other things in that list. And we'll just leave it there. You can kind of figure that out, what that may be for me. Certainly Lou Ann tops Cincinnati Reds. But I don't know the Cincinnati Reds top chicken wings. I don't know. But yet we say love for all of those things, that the world tells us that love is a feeling. Yet those of us that are from my generation, we know that Boston cleared that up. And it's more than a feeling, right? More than a feeling. It's more than just sheer emotions. The world tells us that love is chemistry, that it's just something that happens, a spark, you fall into it. Oh, I fell into love with this person, but I'm already married, so no, that's not right. Get up out of the love you fell into. That wasn't love that you fell into. That was something else you fell into. So it's more than just chemistry. It's more than just a spark. It's more than just feelings. It's more than just emotions. And what Jesus is calling to us to, what Jesus is talking about here, is he's talking about true love. The truth really must have penetrated John's heart. That John, the writer of this, John, the Apostle John, as he listened to this and penned this and wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this teaching must have really hit him and, you know, deep into his heart. Must have hit him right between the eyes, because John will write about a later letter found in 1 John, and he'll pick up this almost identical, it's almost a mirror image of what Jesus is teaching here, John will teach to the recipients of his letter. So do this with me. Turn over to 1 John. It'll be on the screens, but just because it's on the screens don't mean that you can't look it up. If you have your Bibles and you turn over there, it's in the back of the book, so you're turning towards John's other letter that he wrote, the book of Revelation. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. If you're like me and you're in the concordance in the back, you've gone way too far. So you got back up. You can go to Revelation and back up. Jude. John. 1 John 3. In this passage, John gives us just a great definition of what true love is. Look at this with me. We'll start in verse 11. Go down to verse 18. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." There it is. See that? "Whoever does not love, look, abides in death." There's even using the word abide there. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." I'm going to give for you just a list of what John teaches here in 1 John. By way of definition of what is true love, number one, true love does not hate. This is the first thing. True love does not hate. Now, some of you right there, you feel relief, don't you? I mean, we could just stop for a minute and go, raise your hand if you hate someone in here. Raise your hand if you have hatred towards another person. Nobody's going to raise their hand to that. I mean, it's almost like, oh, true love is that I don't hate. Well, I don't hate anybody. I mean, there's nobody that, like, I hate. There's probably very few of you, hopefully none of you, that have like a little list, you know, just waiting to take some people out, you know. I hope I'm not on that list. You know, if he goes over 45 minutes today, he's back on the list. You don't know? So you're like, I don't hate, but let me ask you this. Have you ever been hateful? Have you ever been hateful toward another person? Your waitress that just kept getting it wrong? Your mother-in-law that keeps butting in? Your dad that didn't do what you thought he should do? Your kids that grew up were rebellious? I mean, could we go on? Have you ever just been hateful to your spouse? I mean, where do you think that, what's at the root of that? Hate. That's what's at the root of that. Look at what John talks about here. Look at the example that he gives. He said, we should not be like Cain, who was evil, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. But look, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So he's going all the way back here to the story in Genesis. Adam and Eve, their sons, Cain and Abel. And what happens here is that Cain kills Abel because of the offering that they both gave up to the Lord. So what was at the root, what was at the heart of Abel's murder? What fueled Abel's murder? Jealousy. Look, jealousy was at the very root of that. And it's the jealousy that fueled hatred, that fueled murder. And some of you go, okay, I don't hate. I'd never see myself murdering somebody. But let me ask you, are you jealous of people? Jealousy is on a slippery slope and a path towards hatred. You're on the wrong trail. You're not on the trail of bearing fruit here. If you are jealous of other people, jealous of their possessions, jealous of their relationship, jealous of their money, jealous of their yard. Hello, men. You ever feel like that? Why does this joker not have any weeds in his yard? He's never in his yard, in my yard all the time, you know, pulling weeds and treating the grass. And yet he's got no weeds and perfect standing of fescue, bluegrass, whatever. And I got this. Why does he got the new truck? And I got this piece of junk. And why does he have the boat? And why does he have the blah, 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 blah? Why do they have the good kids that get to put the bumper sticker on their car that says my kid's an A-plus student, you know? And I gotta come up with my own. It says my kid beat up your A-plus student. Ha! Why does he get the kid that's so good at football or running or all of that? Jealousy. It's jealousy, and it's on the wrong path. It's not bearing fruit. Jesus picks up on this same thing, and Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll probably get there in the next couple of years. We're going to preach a sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, that he says that anger, Jesus says anger fuels hatred, and hatred turns into murder. In fact, Jesus takes it even, ratchets it up another notch. He says, if you have anger in your heart, it is equivalent to murder. That's strong words Jesus is saying there. So let me ask you this, what about anger? Do you have anger in your heart towards someone else? Does somebody just infuriate you? Just anger you? Or maybe it's just people in general. Maybe it's not this one person that I have to deal with every day. It's just people. They anger me. They frustrate me. Why do they do what they're doing? Look what John says. He says this. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life. That's not where I want to go. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers. That's surprising that the world, look, that the world hates you. So hate comes from whom? Comes from where? People that are in the world. It comes from the evil one, and the evil one is over the people in the world. And so what John is doing here, he's drawing a dividing line between those that are in the world and those that are abiding in Jesus. And what he's saying is the difference is hatred. We have been called to love. The truth is that if you are a Christian, you cannot hate. You cannot hate for very long. You gotta give that up. You gotta press through that. You got to work through that. And you have to come to a place of genuine love, of genuine forgiveness for that person. And some of you sitting here, you're going, wait a minute, Andy. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they do to me. You don't know how bad it has been with this person. And I'll agree, I don't know. But Jesus knows. The whole point of what Jesus is telling, the hope in this, is that you don't have to come up with it on your own. But if you'll just surrender and submit to the true vine that is giving his love through you, abide in his love. That's the whole hope of this message. It's not up to us, but it's up to what Jesus does. An incredible hope in this. Number two, true love proves that we are alive in Jesus. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death and into life. How do we know this? I mean, it's the whole point of the book of 1 John. John, he's writing this so that believers will know that they are saved, know that they are born again, know that that they have assurance of life in Jesus. And here he says, how do you know that? Is it because you love Scripture? Is it because you fervently study Scripture? Is that how you know? Is it because you're passionate about worship? You're listening to, whatever, the K-Love all the time, and you're jamming out to that? Is it because you're a good moral person? No. This is how you know that you pass from death unto life. No, underline the word no. So Jesus wants you to know. It's by the fruit of love for the brothers. That's how you know. That's how you know that you're Jesus's and Jesus has filled you. So let me ask you, if that's the true litmus test, if that is a litmus test of whether or not you're saved, let me ask you the question then, are you growing in love? Are you becoming more tender-hearted as you spend time with Jesus, as you grow and mature as a believer? Are you getting more and more tender, more and more gracious, more and more kind? Can you look back on your life before you walked with Jesus, before you were a follower of Jesus? And now as you compare your life today to where it was then, are you more tender-hearted? Are you more gracious? Are you more loving? Are you more concerned about other people? Are you more giving out of a place of love? If the answer is like, no, I feel like I'm becoming more and more skeptical, more and more cynical, more and more jaded, more and more buying into despair. That's what I feel like. I feel like my heart is becoming more and more calloused. The reason is because you're not abiding in Jesus. I'm not saying you're not saved. I mean, we'll let the Holy Spirit do that work. That's not my work. He hasn't appointed me as a judge. He's appointed me as a faithful preacher of truth. My grandpa would say, I'm just delivering the mail this morning. What Scripture's teaching is if we are abiding in Jesus, he will make us more and more loving. True love proves that we are alive in Jesus. Number three, true love is sacrificial. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is the same thing that John said in back in John 15, verse 13. He says, greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That true love is sacrificial. It causes us to pour ourselves out. And Jesus shows us what true love is in his actions, not just with his words, but in his actions. When Jesus laid down his life for us, the truth is no one took Jesus's life. In fact, Jesus said this in John 10, no one takes my life, but I willfully lay down and surrender my life for others. And just as I chose to lay it down, I will pick it back up again, is what Jesus said, that he chose to sacrifice his life as an example for love and to win us to himself by his love. And this is the mark of true love, is that we pour ourselves out. It's the same thing that Paul will write about in Ephesians when he calls husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up. He poured himself out. He emptied himself, not for himself, but for us, for others. And husbands, are you pouring yourself out to your wives? Are you giving up yourself? I mean, it looks like you're like, yeah, I am. Well, tell me how. How are you giving yourself up? I mean, sometimes we want to just mark off the big things that we're doing, but sometimes it shows up in the small things, like giving her the remote control every now and then. I mean, we're out of a gesture of love. Here you go. Just please don't put it on anything ridiculously stupid. I mean, there's levels of stupidity on TV. There's some stuff that I can tolerate, but there's some stuff that just makes me want to shoot the TV, you know? Like the Kardashians. Shoot the TV. That's me. That's my household. I'm not imposing that on you. That's just us. That's what we do. The Kardashians come on, the TV gets shot. We know that. But you give yourself up. What about your kids? Some of you are like, that's easy, isn't it? That's natural. It's just natural. I mean, even unbelievers can get that one of a giving themselves up and giving themselves up and giving themselves up and giving themselves up. But listen, there's also sacrificial love and telling your kids no sometimes. My new statement that I love to make is, are you stewarding your children or are you spoiling your children? If you're just always pouring yourself out and giving, because they're demanding, that's not even true love. There's truth in true love. Let me ask you, to whom are you laying down your life? Are you laying down your life? See, there's also a priority and an order here that we're called throughout Scripture. We're called to sacrifice to our family first. And then secondly, we're called to sacrifice to our church, what he calls the household of faith. Doing good, first, like second priority, is to do good unto the household of faith, this body. So let me ask you, are you pouring yourself out to other folks in this body? Are you pouring yourself out to this church? But we're still working through that. And some of you think, okay, church is a building, so I need to come here and paint. I need to come here and sweep. I need to come here and prune the bushes you don't have to do that because we pulled them all out. No, I'm talking about church's people. Are you pouring yourself out to one another, living in community with one another, serving one another, loving on one another? And then secondly, are others. Fourth thing, true love takes action. Look at this, verse 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods, now this isn't necessarily like a negative word. I mean, we look at this as anyone has the world's goods. We think that already has this heavy negative connotation to it, but it doesn't necessarily have that here. Does anyone have possessions, money? My dad would call it stuff. That's what he always say. Everybody's got stuff, you know? The more stuff you got, the more stuff you need. That's what he'd say. And so don't get in the trap of wanting to buy stuff, son. That was like one of his pep talks. And that's what he's saying. Does anybody have any stuff? Does anyone have the world's goods? And look at this, and he sees his brother in need. See, we're held accountable. We're held responsible for what we see. Does anyone have means in order to meet someone else's needs? Sees his brother in need, yet, look, closes his heart. Doesn't say he doesn't meet his need. Just as he closes his heart. Yet Jesus is after our hearts. He wants us to be givers and be generous. He wants us to serve one another, but from a place of genuine love. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or in talk. See, true love isn't words, it's deeds. True love isn't talk, it's truth. But indeed and in truth, they have them. See, here's the beautiful part. As we wind down, as we close down, here's the most beautiful part of this whole deal. It's that Jesus knew that we were incapable of love like this. That's why he didn't just say, go and bear fruit, peace out, see y'all. He didn't say, this is my command, bear fruit. What Jesus is teaching us is that he is the true vine. And that because of our belief in him, we are connected to him. That Jesus has not just only lived a life as an example for us of what love is. Jesus has done that. His life is an example of what it looks like to pour out, what it looks like to sacrifice, what it is to lay down everything. Look at Philippians 2 as it talks about Jesus' humiliation as Jesus is descended from heaven, descended from glory, put on flesh. The best word that the Apostle Paul could come up with in order to describe that is the word nothing. That Jesus, as when you compare what Jesus was, what Jesus became, the word that he used is that he became nothing. He became a servant at best, putting on flesh and ultimately dying a death for us on our behalf, having his body broken, his blood shed for us. But listen, Jesus hasn't just served us as an example. But because Jesus is who he is, because his body was broken, because his blood was shared, and through faith, we are connected into that. And through faith, that spirit that is in Jesus flows to you as believers. The answer of bearing fruit isn't by your own will or by your own exertion, but it comes through abiding in Christ. So the question isn't, do you bear fruit? The question isn't, do you love one another? The question is, are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? And Jesus teaches that there are two types of people connected to the vine. There are those that bear no fruit. Jesus says they're removed from the vine. They're thrown over in the pile where they wither, shrivel, and finally die. That's the life marked by those that aren't filled with love. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Do you feel like your life is just withering? You're shriveling up. There's no sustenance flowing through you. It's because you're not abiding in Jesus. Maybe you need to come this morning. Maybe you need to start off with what Scripture talks about, the fruit of repentance. You need to repent and feel his life flowing through you again. You need to come back to Christ and say, Christ, fill me. That's my desire, is to be filled. Secondly, there are those that the Bible talks about, Jesus described as those that are bearing little fruit. He says that they just need a good pruning. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you just need to come as you remember this, what Christ has done for you. Now Christ is filling you. Maybe you just need to ask that Jesus would fill you, that Jesus would prune you. Prune me, Jesus, so that I can bear much fruit. Cut away all the junk that keeps me, all this weight that keeps me from bearing fruit, that keeps me from loving people. And next week we'll talk about other fruit that there is to bear. This is just a primary one. Look at other fruit that we're called to bear. Jesus. As we enter into a time, just a time of reflection and a time of prayer, a time to do business with you, I pray that you would come and that your spirit would be among us and working in us. I pray that we would just be sensitive. I believe the Spirit's here and he wants to work. He wants to reveal sin. He wants to call people to repentance. He wants to do an inward work in us that produces joy. I mean, as we read this text, it's like your joy should be to the full place because of your abiding in us. And some of us, our lives are just, they're marked by anything but joy. And your spirit wants to fill us today. Your desire is that we would bear fruit. The way that we bear fruit is being connected to you. And so that's what you want. So I pray for us. I pray that we would realize that. I pray that we would be sensitive to that. That we would surrender and submit to you in that, Lord, and that we would do business with you this morning as we pray, as we sing, as we give, as we celebrate, Lord, what you have done. It's in your name we pray.